this Shabbos already is Parshas HaChodesh. Before Pesach, before the Chodesh of Nisan, we start reading the Parsha, reminding us. We read in Parshas Bo, HaChodesh Hazeh Lachem Rosh Chodeshim. This month is the first month of the year, reminding us that we are entering the month of Pesach. There's an interesting halachic ramification which is learnt from that Parsha, and that is, how are you supposed to write the English date when you address someone in a letter or in any legal documentation and put down the secular date? What are you supposed to do? The reason is that the months that we have, the names of the months, most of those names are named after Avodah Zorah, mostly after Greek and Roman gods. And therefore the question is, even though that Avodah Zorah doesn't exist anymore, the question is, are we allowed to use those months? On the other hand, if we use numbers, we reach another halachic problem. And the reason is, the Ramban says, is that you are not allowed to use numbers for any other month except for Jewish months. And the reason is because the Torah says that this month, the month of Nisan, will be the first month of all the other months of the years. Which means the numbers 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, when we relate to a certain month, is something which is unique, something that is dedicated only to the Jewish calendar, not to the secular calendar. So the question is, how are we supposed to write it? There's a big machloikis among the Torah scholars, and the best thing to do is one of the two. It is either you should use numbers, or if you decide you want to use the actual secular name, do not write it in full. For example, if you now want to write the month of January, don't write the whole month, because the month of January is after the Roman god. There's certain actually, what is January after? Some say it is after the Roman god called Janus. Others say we could go on and speak for a long time about the nonsense that exists in the Greek and the Roman calendar. But if you decide you want to write January, just write J-A-N. Just write it, the abbreviation of J-A-N. Don't write the name in full. So we can see already from the month, the way the Torah states how the month of Nisan should look, we have a ramification which is very relevant to us on every single thing that we write. You should know that here in Eretz Yisrael, the law is that you're allowed to write the Hebrew date on every single legal documentation. I went one to the bank, and I had to write out a check, and I wrote Kaf Bet Elul. And the clerk at the bank goes to me, "Excuse me, what is Kaf Bet Elul?" And I said to him, "Well, we have now a wonderful opportunity for you to do something you haven't probably done within the past 20 years. Open the calendar and find out." He says to me, "But I don't know." I said to him, "I'm really sorry, but that's the law. You know, we live in a democratic country. There were elections. This is the law. This is the freedom, you know, cope with it. This is what you've got to do." So you are allowed to write only the Hebrew date here in Eretz Yisrael. In America, it's not that relevant. And in many places, you have to write the secular date. There's no choice. So the best thing I have to do is write numbers. For example, 1-1-2013 or 1-JAN-2013. Don't write the secular month in full. Don't write January. It's a halachic problem. Yes?
What are some months that people don't shorten? What do you do?
Excuse me?
Some months, you do that, but other months...
Better than to write a number. The things like this, not all the Greek months are named after Roman or Greek gods. For example, if we take the month of February, February in ancient Latin means forgiveness. And therefore, that is not a month of a year. If we take the month of April, Mars was the Roman god of war. He's the one who replaced the Greek god Ares. We could go on. Juno, okay? And July is after Julius Caesar again. August is after Augustus Caesar. There's no such thing. September is also not Avodah Zorah, because Septa means in ancient Roman, Septa is 8. And what the reason is, once the Greek calendar didn't start from the month of January, February. It started from the month of April. So Septa was the 8th month. Sorry, Septa is 7. Octa, October, 8. Nova, 9. Desa, 10. Decimal, December. That was once the 10th month. And then they added two more months, January and February, to the beginning. And then September, which is really 7, became the 9th month. Just shows you how ridiculous the Greek calendar, the regular Georgian calendar is. It's like utter nonsense. That's the way it is. So therefore, those months are not Avodah Zorah. But since you don't know what is and what isn't, it's better just to write them. Either if you can do them in short, or just write numbers. Yes?
But We used to just have Chodesh Aleph, Bei, Gimel, Dalet. The names that we use are really names that are from Bavel.
Some of the names that we have are names from Bavel. For example, Tammuz is a name of a Babylonian god that appears already in the Tanakh. But if you look at the Zohar, you will see that Tammuz was not named after the Greek god. Even though the Greek god was called Tammuz, that is not the reason that we use it. What?
Babylonian.
The Babylonian, sorry, god. We don't use it. Tammuz is, the Zohar brings, that Tammuz is the short, and that is the initials of Zmani Tshuva, Memash Mashim Uvaim, and that is an ancient acronym that already appears in the Zohar itself. So even though there are some names, except for Tammuz, there's no other thing. Tammuz is the only month that people relate to as a problematic month, because it appears as the name of some Babylonian god. But we have another meaning for that. Whether the Babylonians decided, if the Babylonians now decide to call one of their gods Moses, so we're not allowed to use the name Moses for our children. So again, all the other months that we have are all months that come from our sources. Tishrei, Cheshvan. Again, we can talk about the Hebrew months and where did the Hebrew months, their names came from. And also we can see in the Tanakh, many of the months were used in different terms. For example, in the Tanakh, the month of Tishrei was more referred to as Chodesh Ziv. There's Chodesh Ziv, Chodesh Bul. And again, that is also something the poskim decide, but when we come to use numbers, only use that with the Jewish calendar. The second thing that we will come to...
Once they use numbers only for Jewish calendars, you can use the numbers for...
No, the Torah scholar who says you shouldn't use numbers for secular calendar for secular months is the Ramban. But most poskim don't hold like the Ramban. Oh. And they say that you are allowed to use numbers. It's better to use numbers than to actually write the full name. The second thing that we will come is we will start Pesach, but we will start the month of Nisan. The month of Nisan, Rosh Chodesh, is going to be on Tuesday. And the month of Nisan is considered to be a month of joy and of happiness. And the halachic ramification is we don't say any vidui whatsoever on the month of Nisan. Why is that? The whole month of Nisan is dedicated to things which are going to be tremendously important things, things that will cause great joy for all of us Jews and for the whole world. On the third day of Nisan, Rosh Chodesh, the Mishkan was actually built. And then after that, we had for the 12 days, all the Nesim were sacrificing their korbanos. That was the Chanukas Abayis of the Mishkan. The 13th day, they summed up all the sacrifices, had a very, very big party celebrating the Mishkan being created. And 14th day, Yudalit Nisan, is already Erev Pesach. Pesach now lasts for another 7 days. And according to the Midrash, and according to the Gemara on Maseches Rosh Hashanah, 11th page, first side, Nisan is also going to be the month where Beis HaMikdash will be built. Benisan Nigalu, on Nisan Am Yisrael redeemed, Benisan Atidin Nigael. Beis HaMikdash will not be built on the days of Pesach. The reason is, the Mishnah says in Maseches Moed Katan, on the 8th page, second side, En Me'alvin Simcha B'Simcha, you don't mix two joyous things together. And therefore the Gemara there says, on Maseches Moed Katan, on the 8th page, second side, 9th page, first side, the Gemara there says, that when Shlomo HaMelech built Beis HaMikdash HaRishon, he didn't build it on the days of Sukkos, as to not to mix the simcha of building Beis HaMikdash with the simcha of Sukkos. He waited till after Sukkos, and then he built the Beis HaMikdash, which means that Beis HaMikdash should be built on the days after Nisan. Beis HaMikdash, the festival for Beis HaMikdash will be at least 7 days, as it is written in Divrei Hayomim, what lasted for the first Beis HaMikdash. Third Beis HaMikdash will not be any less, which means that already we've taken up all the month of Nisan for building the Beis HaMikdash. If we have this chus, it will be built before Pesach, and then we'll have this chus of sacrificing Korban Pesach with Mashiach Tzidkenu this year already. Please save me a space on the left corner at the back. Thank you. So the whole month of Nisan is a month of Simcha. We don't say any Vidu, we don't say any Tachnun. We should know this. Lechemed writes, any opportunity that we have not to say Tachnun, we jump on that opportunity. Why? Says us Lechemed, when you go davening and you say, Ashamnu, Bagadnu, Gazalnu, do you really mean that? I mean, think about how it sounds like in Shemaim. Ashamnu, what's happening in my stocks today? Bagadnu, oh, I've got to buy some eggs for my wife. Gazalnu, oh, what's the time? I have to leave yeshiva soon. I mean, in Shemaim, they don't look at it in such a positive way when you say all these things and you don't mean them. So says this day, Chemed, any opportunity you have to cancel the vidui, bris, b'mitzvah, simcha, we always take that opportunity Saying vidui is not a good thing, because if you don't really mean it, it sounds a bit ridiculous. Like, you know, those children that they break something. Sorry. Sorry about what? I don't know. I'm sorry. Yeah, that really sounds serious. I mean, you really feel the remorse in the child's voice, don't you? So, says this, you have an opportunity of not saying tachnun. Take that opportunity. The whole month of Nisan, we don't say tachnun. What happens about fasting? There's no general fasts, taniyot sibur, on the month of Nisan. What about taniyot yachid? We have several taniyot yachid where a person can privately and individually decide he wants to fast. One reason is tanit chalom. He had a very bad dream and he wants to fast in order for that dream not to have any negative effects on him. Or another reason is yotzeit. Many people have the minhag of fasting on the day their parents passed away. What do we do in the month of Nisan? Here we have a difference between Ashkenazim and Sfaradim. Sfaradim do fast a tanit yachid on the month of Nisan. In other words, if they have a yotzeit, if they have a tanit chalom, they will fast it. Ashkenazim don't fast even on the month of Nisan. We should know the poskim say even those who do fast, an individual fast on the month of Nisan, in our generation today the poskim say that fasting is not advisable. Why? The reason is when we look back at our grandmothers were superwomen. See, they could fast. They could be in their 9 months of pregnancy. They could spend the whole day scrubbing the laundry, cooking, shechting, doing everything, and they'd still feel dandy and be wonderful with the children. We are a generation of weaklings, of nincompoops. We can't cope with anything. We literally can't cope with it. Oh, we can't fast, we're weak. And the poskim say every time that we fast, it affects the way we learn, it affects the way we do mitzvahs, it affects the way we behave at home with our wives and with our children. Therefore, the poskim say in this generation, don't fast. Unless it's a tanis tzibur where everyone else is fasting, don't fast. Instead of fasting, learn more Torah. You can't learn because you're working. Pay someone to learn for you or to learn for the memory of the person who's deceased, of your father, of your mother. That is a much bigger ilui neshama than you fasting. Another common fast that Ashkenazim do have, and this is something that Ashkenazim will do in the month of Nisan, it is the Ashkenazim minag that when a chassan and kala get married, on the day of their marriage, they fast. There are several interpretations why does one fast on that day. The main one is because the Yerushalmi says on Maseches Bikurim, on the third chapter, the third halacha, that when a chassan gets married, all his avoinus are completely, everything is clean, he started a new slate, as John Locke said, tabula rasa, everything is erased and we start again. He's like born. For him, it's his Yom Kippur. Just like on Yom Kippur, all of our sins are atoned for, so too is the day of the Chasana. Ashkenazim who fast on the day of the Chasana will fast even if they're getting married on Rosh Chodesh Nisan. They will fast. Because that is not a fast which is resembles something which is an act of feeling upset or an act of sorrow. It is a fast of happiness. We are happy that we have this chus of having a Yom Kippur, of starting again, starting anew. We'd like to enter this day pure and clean and have all our sins atoned for.
But yes.
True. A good child is asked here. The Shulchan Aruch writes in Siman Taf, in Siman Taf Yutet 419, that on Rosh Chodesh we have an inyan of having a Suda. It is considered to be a joyous day. The answer is that is correct, but nevertheless, so is Yom Kippur considered to be a joyous day, just like Shabbos. And yet, since the fast on Yom Kippur is not out of punishment, but it is since we want to resemble the Malachim, and we want to have our sins atoned for, and even though Yom Kippur is just like Shabbos, we don't have a Suda on Yom Kippur, so too for Chosan and Kala, their private Yom Kippur will cancel that mitzvah of having a Suda on Rosh Chodesh. The next thing that we will confront with the month of Nisan is Birkas Hailonos, benching on the trees that we can actually see blooming, we can see flowers coming out. We're coming to thank Hashem for nature. Thank you, Hashem, for all these wonderful trees, for the tree, for the whole cycle of life starting again, for the flowers starting to come out. That is the beginning of the actual process of having the wonderful fruit that Hashem has given us. That is the best candy that you can find in nature. When Hashem decides to give fruit on fruit trees, unbelievable. Already everything's prepared, beautiful colors. Mostly depends where you buy them from. No chemicals, no sugar, no... I don't know what you call them, no different food colorings. And you know, they say in Israel, they call all the original foods, all everything that you have today, they call it the Thousand Island Sauce. Why? In Hebrew, it sounds Rotev Elef Ha'iyim. Why is it called Rotev Elef Ha'iyim? Yes, E112, E111, E314. So everything today has become Rotev Elef Ha'iyim, the source of a thousand E's. So fruit are a wonderful thing that we need to thank Hashem for. That is the reason why we bench the bracha on Ilanos when we look at it from the simplistic level. The Mekubalim say there's a more deeper reasoning. And the reason is that on the month of Nisan, all the neshamas that haven't yet had their tikkun, that haven't been corrected in the heavenly realm, all those neshamas are circling on our earthly realm, and all those neshamas actually will manifest within the trees. And when we come and we say Birkas Ha'ilonos, we are actually taking those neshamas, correcting what needs to be corrected, and helping them rise to a higher level, and leaving this earthly realm and going into a place in Gan Eden. And since the neshamas will always be very grateful for what we do for them, the neshamas themselves will pray for us and will make sure that all of our prayers go up to Hashem as an act of gratitude. So therefore, according to Mekubalim, the deeper reasoning is we are trying to correct the neshamas within the trees. And we're going to see a few halachic differences and a few halachic ramifications between those two meanings of the bracha. In Eretz Yisrael, we bench this bracha on the month of Nisan, because the month of Nisan is when the tree starts blooming, when the flowers start coming out. But if we take the southern hemisphere, for example, countries like South Africa, Australia, there, that stage of the flowers coming out in the tree, how would one call that in English? Blossoming. Oh, thank you. The stage of blossoming in the southern hemisphere is not in the month of Nisan. It is on the month of Tishrei. Therefore, a person who lives in Australia, South Africa, and so on, will make this bracha not on the month of Nisan, but on the month of Tishrei. Interesting question that was asked. What will a person who lives in South Africa, he made the bracha on the month of Tishrei, and Baruch Hashem, he has the schus on Hanukkah, he makes Aliyah, he comes to Eretz Yisrael, and now he's in the month of Nisan. Is he supposed to make that bracha again? According to Rabbi Eliezer Waldenberg, the Tzitz Eliezer, no, you make that bracha once a year, from Rosh Hashanah to Rosh Hashanah. You made the bracha on Tishrei, finished, you don't have to say it again till next year. Next year you'll say it like the Minhag of Eretz Yisrael, the month of Nisan. According to Rabbi Yoshev Zecher Tzadik Livracha, you are supposed to say the bracha is from Tu Bishvat to Tu Bishvat, which means, what, the bracha for trees? Tu Bishvat to Tu Bishvat, which means, if you were in Tishrei in South Africa and you made the bracha, then you made Aliyah on Hanukkah, which means after Tu Bishvat, a new year starting from the tree's point of view, you've now got to make the bracha again here in Eretz Yisrael, so you'll have the zchus in 1 year making that bracha twice. A few halachas concerning the bracha of the Birkas Ha'ilonos. That bracha can be made also at night. It doesn't have to be made necessarily on daytime. If you have a nice big electrical light in a garden, in your garden, and you can see the trees, you can see the blossoming, you can see the flowers coming out, you're allowed to make that bracha also at night. The nusach of the bracha is Baruch Atah Hashem Elokeinu Melech Haolam Shelo Chisar Be'olamo Kelum, and some say Shelo Chiser, it means Hashem has, there's nothing in this world that is lacking. Uvara Bo Briot Tovot, and Hashem created good beings, good creatures, Ve'ilanot Tovot, and good trees, some say Ve'ilanot Tovim, Lehanot Bahem Bnei Adam, in order to please with them the human species. So this means we're thanking Hashem for everything that we have here in nature. Now, how many people should there be when we make this bracha? If we now, here comes a bit of a ramification between the simplistic reason, the simplistic reason we bench, which is to thank Hashem for nature, and the deeper Kabbalic reason, which is to correct the neshamas that have manifested within these trees. If the reason is to correct the neshamas, say the Mekubalim, you should try be makpid to make the bracha with at least 10 people, if not more, so that after the bracha you can make Kaddish for the Ilui Neshama of all those Neshamas that are in the trees, help them going up to the heavenly realm. If you only look at the simplistic reasoning, which is thanking Hashem for nature and for the whole process of the renewal of life within nature, then you have to make the bracha only with, you can make the bracha only with one person, two people, how many as you want. The difference between Ashkenazim and Sfarim is the Sfarim minhag is that normally the bracha is says with as many people as we can. It is called Berov Am. What they normally do is immediately after the davening of Shachris, They all go out together, they look for a place where there are trees there, and they all make the bracha together. The Ashkenazi minhag and the Yemenite minhag used to be that each person made the bracha individually. Baruch Hashem here in Eretz Yisrael, the Ashkenazim are slowly becoming more Sfadi, Litvish are becoming more Chassidish, the Chassidim are becoming more Breslover. Everything Baruch Hashem is getting to the right place where it should be. So even Ashkenazim today normally make this bracha, everyone together, especially in yeshivas. This bracha should be done as early as possible, because we have an inyan in halacha called Zrizin Makdimin LeMitzvahs. We do mitzvahs as soon as possible. We learn this from Avram Avinu, when Avram had the mitzvah of Bris Milah, and when Avram was given the mitzvah also of taking Yitzchak, and taking Yitzchak as the Korban Oila. It says, Vayashkem Avraham Baboker, Avram Avinu got up very early in the morning. Therefore, Rosh Chodesh, the best time to do this bracha is on Rosh Chodesh Nisan itself. And the best thing to do is, this is one of the days where we should daven Vatikin. We should be makpid on davening Vatikin. Daven Vatikin Rosh Chodesh Nisan. And immediately after davening, we all go out together and we make the bracha on Birkas Ha'ilonis. What happens if a person is unable to make the bracha? If he makes the bracha on Rosh Chodesh Nisan, he will do it alone. What is more preferable? Berov Am, doing it with many people, or doing it at the earliest time possible, Srizin Makdimin? For example, a person lives in a faraway town, in a faraway settlement. He's the only one who lives there. On Rosh Chodesh Nisan, he will not have the ability to be in the big city, in town, to have a minyan. If he says the bracha on Rosh Chodesh Nisan, he'll have to daven on his own and say the bracha. But he will say the bracha as early as possible. Or should he wait for a few more days till he goes into the big city, and there he will daven with a minyan, and he'll be able to say the bracha with more people. What is preferable here? Berov Am or Zrizin Makdimin? A similar question that was asked is about Birkas Achama. Every 28 years, we make a special bracha on the cycle of the sun, the renewal of the cycle of the sun. What happens if you live in a small area, and the only time they daven there is 8 o'clock in the morning, which means by the time they've finished, you'll only get to say the bracha at around 9. Is it better for you to wake up early and say the bracha on your own at the Netzachana, which will be, let's say, in that area about 6 o'clock, or should you wait to say it together with the whole congregation at 9 o'clock? Machlokes among the poskim. There's one poskim who says that Berov Am, making it with as large congregation as possible, is preferable to making it earlier. That's Shut Ma'aseh Nisim. All the other poskim disagree. Kitzur Shulchan Aruch, in two places, Siman Samech, Siman Tzadik Zayin, Rav Avadia Yosef, the Mishnah Brura, the Tzitz Eliezer, the Levush, the Mordechai, all the Achronim and Rishonim say Zrizin Makdimin is more important than Berov Am. Better for you to wake up early and say the bracha on your own than to wait for other people to be with you and to say it with a larger congregation. We can learn here also an important Musa teaching is that the most important thing that a Yid should do is to be zariz, to be quick. Get things done quickly. Don't wait. As early and as soon as possible, the better. Which means if you have the choice and you live in a small settlement where davening is only at 8 o'clock on Rosh Chodesh Nisan, wake up on your own, Netzachama, you make the bracha on your own, and then you go daven. And even though you're not saying it to the rest of the congregation, Zrizin Makdimin is more important. How many trees should we say the bracha on? Halachically, we can say the bracha only on one tree, but that tree should be a fruit-bearing tree. In other words, a tree that is not a fruit-bearing tree, like, for example, an oak tree, you don't make the bracha on an oak tree. Because we're looking here for the fruit. Why are we looking here for the fruit? Two reasons. A, we're thanking Hashem for the fruit, because that is what we enjoy as human beings. And the second reason is because it is the fruit tree who resembles us humans, us bnei Adam. Ki ha'adam eitzah sadeh. And say there, the interpreters on the Torah, that it is referring only to fruit-bearing trees and not to trees that do not bear fruit, like oak trees and etc. Therefore, you can make the bracha only on one tree, which is a fruit-bearing tree. One should try and make the bracha on two trees, because the nuchsas of the bracha is uvarabo ilanot tovot. He made trees, and that is in the plural and not in the singular. Yes?
So by that, I take it that nuts don't count as qualification as a...
Nuts are considered to be a tree fruit, since you make the bracha on the nut as borya pri hayetz. Nut is a tree-bearing fruit.
Okay. So an acorn,
Is an acorn edible?
I do think so.
It's not a great thing to eat.
I don't know. Right. In other words,
they're not popular, but...
No, nothing more popular. The question is, if the bracha is Boya Pri Haetz, it is considered to be a fruit-bearing tree. If the bracha would be Shehakol Niyah Bedvorah, because it is not something that you normally eat, then the answer is no, it is not considered to be a fruit-bearing tree.
Okay.
Now, there's nowhere in Halacha that it says that these have to be two trees of different kinds. In other words, you can make them on two orange trees, or two lemon trees. It doesn't have to be one orange tree, one lemon tree. That is when we look at the simplistic reasoning, that we have the simplistic reason that we make this bracha to thank Hashem for nature. But according to the Mekubalim, that we are saying this bracha to correct all the neshamas that have manifested within the trees, the Mekubalim say you should try and make this bracha in a place where there are as many trees as possible. Why? The more trees, the more neshamas. The more neshamas, the more your actions...
As many varieties or as many...
Irrelevant.
Trees?
As many trees. Variety is not important. The more trees, the more neshamas you have in the trees. Mm-hmm. One bracha, you correct all the neshamas in the trees. So if you have the choice of correcting the neshamas and them forever being in your debt and being grateful for what you've done for them, and you have the choice of breaking the bracha on one tree or going to an orchard where you have 1,000 trees, go to a place where you have 1,000 trees. So here we see another difference between the simplistic reason of saying the bracha and between the Kabbalic reason of saying the bracha, which is correcting the neshamas. We have a problem of making the bracha on trees which are problematic trees. What are problematic trees? Trees, for example, that are atzei ola, that are in the first 3 years, you're not allowed to make the bracha. No? Trees that were planted during the year of Shemitah, big problem saying the bracha. Then. Tree that was planted on Shabbos, the Issur, you're not allowed to make the bracha. Which means we have a real problem about making it on some trees. Therefore, lekatchila, we should try and make the bracha on trees that have grown within someone who is a Shoyim Shabbos and someone who upkeeps the Torah and mitzvahs, that we know that these trees are kosher trees. If we don't have that option, for example, we don't live in such a place, we can only go to an orchard which belongs to a non-frum Jew, you are allowed to make the bracha. Why? Because even though each tree is a suffix, we have a doubt. Was there an Issur? Wasn't there an Issur? There's more of a chance that the tree was actually planted beheta. Why? Shabbos, we have 6 days during the week which you can plant trees, and only one day which is forbidden. Shemitah, we have 6 years that you are allowed to plant the trees, 1 year which is problematic. Ola, most trees that bear fruit, especially in this stage, are not problematic trees. One should know the biggest problem with Ola is with fruit that we have in the summer, not winter fruit. Normally winter fruit and winter trees, most of the trees, that's just the way Hashem created the trees. Most winter fruit, the tree will not bear fruit till after 3 to 4 years, oranges, apples, etc. The big problem starts with, for example, apricots, with peaches, nectarines. Those are the big problems that we will have. And those are summer trees which are, we don't normally get to see them. They don't normally bloom at this stage of Nisan. So it's not that much of a problem here in Eretz Yisrael. Therefore, we should know. Try and make the bracha in a place that belongs to a Torah observant Jew. If not, you are allowed to make the bracha any other place.
Murkav?
What? Same problem here with Murkav again. The tree that's Murkav, in other words, a tree that was combined, and it was forbiddenly combined from two things you're not allowed to combine. For example, a tree that was taken, they tried to combine an apple tree with an orange tree to create a new kind of orange which would be more formidable, something would be stronger. Halachic problem. Again, big problem making that bracha. That's why you should only try and go to a Torah observant Jew's garden. What?
Nectarine.
I don't want to go into the whole sugi of Murka, but with the nectarine it's less of a problem because you are allowed to combine two trees from the same family. In other words, the problem is combining two trees which are not from the same family, like an apple and an orange, or like an esrog and a lemon, which are completely two different families. Combining two kinds of peaches, two kinds of plums, is less of a problem. Now, once the tree has been combined, you are allowed to eat fruit. But making the bracha on the tree, that's the problem here.
What about a guy who plants?
What?
A guy who plants on Shabbos.
A guy who plants on Shabbos a tree, there's no issa whatsoever. In other words, you are allowed to make an issa. A guy is not a problem. If you go to a guy's orchard, again, you are allowed to make the bracha. Again, in Eretz Yisrael, it is preferable that no goyim should have riches whatsoever. I didn't say that they don't have. I agree that they do have. I'm just saying that may Hashem help us that no goyim should have any orchards in Eretz Yisrael.
Amen.
And, again, so going to make a bracha, but the bracha itself should be made lekatchila outside of the city. In other words, if you have the opportunity of going outside of Yerushalayim and making the bracha then an orchard in some agricultural area, it is much more preferable than making the bracha here inside Yerushalayim itself. There's an inyan going specifically outside of town. So much so that one of the big Torah scholars that lived approximately 15 years ago, the Rosh Yeshiva of Paras Yosef, Rabbi Ben Zion Abba Shaul Zecher Tzadik Levracha, writes in his Shut O Letzion Chelek Gimel, the 6th chapter, he writes there that if you know that during the month of Nisan you are going to be outside of Yerushalayim, you're going to be outside of town, it is better for you to postpone the bracha. Don't make the bracha on Rosh Chodesh, make the bracha during the month of Nisan, which means most of us during the month of Nisan are going to be outside of Yerushalayim, because we're either going to be on Chol HaMoed, we're going to take our kids, we're going to take our families, we're going to go on vacation, which is also a bit of a problem going on vacation, especially in the time of Chol HaMoed, because it is very, very difficult to keep our Kedusha and to guard our eyes with what's going on out there. But I'm saying, if you have a place that you can go to, that there's no halachic problems, there's no prisus, there's no immoral behavior there, or things that you shouldn't see, and you know, where you go to Yavniel, okay? And outside of Yavniel, there are orchards. Yeah, wonderful place to be found. You go on to visit the Yavniel Breslev Kehillah, you want to visit Moravash. Says the Or Letzion, if you know that during the month of Nisan you're going to be outside of town, postpone the bracha. Don't say the bracha on Rosh Chodesh, postpone. Not everyone agrees with him. Most, the minhag today is not the way the Or Letzion paskin. Most people today prefer to bench on Rosh Chodesh, even though they know they're going to be, because they never know what's going to happen. But it just shows you how important it is if you have the opportunity of benching outside of town.
Why
outside of town? That is, again, now we are coming to the Kabbalic reasoning. Because the Kabbalic reasoning that says that we are coming here to correct the neshamas, first of all, there are more trees outside of town in the oceans. And second of all, also, in Kabbalah, we have a ear, a town, and a sadeh. Neshamas prefer going into the sadeh, into the fields, and not into the city. They find it difficult to be without tarnished souls, and they want to stay back. And for the simplistic reason, which is appreciating nature, you appreciate nature much more when you go outside of town and you see an agricultural area than when you're standing in town and among our neighborhoods. If you actually find a tree or two and you go, oh, thank you Hashem for having this tree. Of course, you are thankful to Hashem, but it's not the same thing. Making the bracha on Shabbos. Making the bracha on Shabbos, there is a big machloikis. Are you allowed to make the bracha on Shabbos? Some hold you are not allowed to, and they give two reasons. Reason number one, for the simplistic reason, again given by Rabbi Ben Zion Abba Shaul in Shut O Letzion Chelek Gimel, 6th chapter. He says that just like a person is not allowed to touch a tree on Shabbos, why are we not allowed to touch a tree on Shabbos? Because we're afraid that you actually might rip off, you might pluck a leaf, you might tear off a branch, and that's an Isur D'oraita of Toilesh. Same reason, he says you're not allowed to make the bracha on the trees on Shabbos itself, because we fear that by you saying the bracha, you'll pluck off a leaf, take off a branch. That's a simplistic reason. According to the Kabbalic reasoning, which we are correcting the trees, say Kaf HaChaim and the Ben Ish Chai, you're not allowed to make the bracha because this is an issur of boirer. What is boirer? Boirer is we take out what we want from what we don't want. When we make the bracha on the trees, we are taking out the neshama that is manifested within the tree, taking it out and helping it rise up to the heavenly realm. Therefore, they say you can't make the bracha on Shabbos because this is an issur of boirer.
That's good for them.
What?
Yeah,
you are allowed. No. You are allowed to take the good from the bad only if you do it mamish before the suuda. Only if you do it with your hand, with a kli, it is forbidden. Here, you're not doing it with your hand. You're doing it with a kli called prayer, because that's the only way that you can do it. So that is boirer that is forbidden. Now, there are three halachic opinions. What do we do about brachas on Shabbos? Let's start with Ashkenazi Minag. The Ashkenazi Minag is, they have no problem whatsoever. They say the bracha on Shabbos. More so, One of the previous Rabbonim of Yerushalayim, he lived here in the time of Rabbi Shmuel Salant. His name was Rabbi Eliyahu David Rabinovich Te'omim, the Aderet. In his book Nefesh David, he says there's an inyan of saying the bracha on Shabbos itself. Why? Because then you have mea brachas, you have 100 brachas on Shabbos, you've added another bracha to gain the 100 brachas that every yid should say every single day. According to the Mekubolim, and that's how Rav Mordechai Eliyahu Paskens, Kafachaim, the Ben Ishchai, you are not allowed to make the bracha on Shabbos. And even if Rosh Chodesh Nisan comes out on Shabbos, you will postpone the bracha, you will say it on Sunday. According to Rav Avadia Yosef Shlita, you are allowed to say the bracha on Shabbos. Preferably, say it on the rest of it's on another day. Don't say it on Shabbos. You are allowed to say it on Shabbos. And if Rosh Chodesh comes out on Shabbos, you have to say it on Shabbos because reason makdimin is more important than those reasons that say why shouldn't you make the bracha. So therefore, everyone here should go according to his posik and to his rav. And this year, it's not that much of a problem. Rosh Chodesh Nisan is a Tuesday. There's no reason to postpone the bracha. So Shabbos, you can say the bracha on Tuesday already. It is not a problem. What do we do about women? Are women allowed to say the bracha or not? According to most poskim, yes, women say the bracha. According to the Mekubolim, and this is how Rav Mordechai Eliyahu Paskens, according to Kafachaim and the Ben Ishchai, women should not say the bracha verbally. They should listen to someone else saying the bracha, and they should answer Amen. There's a Kabbalic reason. Women should not say the bracha. Why? These are reasons of Kabbalah. The reason is like this. Since this bracha, what it does is, it corrects the neshamas. Women, their neshama is much holier than the neshama of men. And we have the fear that by them correcting the neshama, these neshamas will try to cling on to the women's neshamas, which is not a very preferable thing. Therefore, we will let the men do that, because you see, we men are extremely defective creatures, as we have repeated here previously. The neshamas will just see us and they will run away, running straight out there, don't fear about it. So we say the bracha and the women just answer Amen. It is important to take young children, all your children, a din chinuch. You need to take them with you to say this bracha. Say the bracha with them. Which means, chinuch is a mitzvah from the Oraisa. Even if you've said the bracha early in the morning, vatik, and your kids hadn't come with you, take them again out in the afternoon. Take them to the place where you're making the bracha, explain to them the meaning, say with them all the different mizmorim, all the kavanot, if you say them, to correct their neshamas. Explain them. This is part of chinuch. It's a beautiful mitzvah. We say one year, we appreciate nature. It's also a very good opportunity to teach our children how to treat nature. For example, I heard when I was younger from the Gaon Rav Avigdor Nevetzer Shlita, the Rav of the Old City, he said it in the name of Rav Shlomo Zalman Oibach, that a person who really holds that Eretz Yisrael is a holy land, it is the land of Hashem, the home of Hashem, how can he throw some rubbish on the floor and not put it in the dustbin? How can you tarnish, how can you defile Hashem's home? Would you go in to the president's house, would you go into the White House, have a can of Coke and just go? If you do that, the Secret Service would be on you in an instant. Excuse me, what? You don't behave that way. You wouldn't do that in your house. How can you do it in Hashem's house? So this is a wonderful opportunity of teaching our kids how should they treat nature. The Bala Tanya said, Bala Tanya once walked with his son, and his son plucked a leaf out of a tree. Said to him, Bala Tanya, that shows that you are lacking emunah. Said to him, why? Said, if you believe that Hashem manifests in everything, that Hashem gives life equally to every single living creature, whether it is a plant, whether it is an animal, whether it is a human being, how can you destroy what Hashem has created? If you're plucking the tree or the leaf off for a reason, for example, you need it for the purpose of besamim, everything in this world has been created for us humans, especially for Am Yisrael, to enjoy and to make mitzvahs. If there's a reason why you need that leaf, wonderful. If you're stump plucking off a leaf, there's no reason whatsoever. We are not allowed to do it. It's about tashkis. It's also very relevant when we go and do aisboidrus. We go do aisboidrus in the field. Sometimes we get bored, we see a leaf or a branch and we want to pluck it. It's a big problem from the point of view, not halachically, from the point of view of hashkofa and emunah. We need to respect nature. So it's a wonderful opportunity of taking our kids out, teaching them the bracha, teaching them how to respect nature. What happens on a person who missed the bracha he didn't say in the month of Nisan? Is he allowed to say this bracha on the month of Iyar? Big machloikis, those who paskan like Rav Avadia Yosef Shlita can say it also in the month of Iyar. Those who paskan like the Ben Ish Chai, Kaf HaChaim, or the Chida are not allowed to say the month. The time is only the month of Nisan, again, for Kabbalic reasoning. Now, Rosh Chodesh Iyar is always the 30th day of the month of Nisan. That is still part of Nisan. Even on the first day of Rosh Chodesh Iyar, you're allowed to say the Bracha. What happens if you actually saw the trees for the first time, you didn't make the bracha, you went away, and then you're coming back later? Are you allowed to say the bracha again? It is not as simple as it sounds. According to Shlomo Zalman Orbach, yes, you are allowed to say the bracha again, because when you have the intention, Reim Bracha, you can say it. But according to other poskim, yeah, Sefer Lecha Shlomo, the minute you saw the trees for the first time, finished, you missed out on the bracha, which means you should be makpid that if you're going with other people and you see trees, it is preferable to say the bracha as soon as you can, not to get into this machlokes. So much so. Are you allowed to make a bracha
if you don't know the bracha by heart, so you don't have
that is something else, and that's not a problem. No. What happens with a fig tree? A fig tree is a bit different than other trees, and that is that fig trees do not have flowers. There are no flowers. Are you allowed to make the bracha on a fig tree? You see, the question is this bracha on the actual process of the renewal of nature, of the fruit starting to grow again, or is it the bracha on the stage of blossoming? Sefer Lecha Shlomo again says, you are not allowed to make the bracha on a fig tree. And he brings that even though in Morocco many people did use to make the menahad, he says, you know, we'll teach on them, you know, we'll teach some z'chus, kaf z'chus on them, but it is not allowed to make the bracha. Reb Shlomo Zalman used to make the bracha on a fig tree, saying the bracha is not on the actual process of blossoming, it is on the process of the fruits being renewed every single year, and that happens also in a fig tree. There's no problem of making the bracha. What happens if you reach a tree, some of it, it's part of the tree, yes?
So, could you denote the fig tree again?
Oh, the problem with the fig tree is that it doesn't have any flowers. Mm-hmm. If the bracha is on the actual process of blossoming, there's no process of blossoming within the fig tree. Mm-hmm. It has no flowers. That's what Sefer Lecha Shlomo says. You're not allowed to make this bracha on a fig tree. The Shlomo Zalman said, no, the bracha is not on the process of blossoming. It's on the process of the fruit being renewed every single year. Therefore, you are allowed to make it also on a fig tree. Mm-hmm. Most trees that we account today, that we'll encounter, those trees are partially trees today, the way they grow, it's like a Swiss clock that instantly all the trees are now in the stage of blossoming. Many times we'll come to a tree and we'll see that the tree, part of it is blossoming, the other part is already bearing fruit. Are you allowed to bench on what's called this mixed tree? The answer is yes. As long as you can see some flowers coming out, you are allowed to bench on the tree, even if the majority of the tree is already bearing fruit. Very common when we come to oranges and lemons. In many orange and lemon trees, the process of blossoming is not equal throughout the whole tree. You are allowed to make that bracha. The way the bracha should be recited is, one person, the chazan, the rabbi, should say the bracha out aloud, and all the others should say the bracha quietly. Why is that? The reason is very simple. It's a halachic reason. Not everyone knows the bracha by heart. Now, a person who doesn't know the bracha, he needs to listen to the bracha, and he can just say, Amen. And here is yotza the bracha. But we have a rule that says, Trei kale lo mishtame. When you have two people saying something together, you can't hear it properly. Therefore, those who do not know the bracha should hear only one person saying it out loud, so they can have the intention of being yotze with his bracha. All the others who know the bracha should just simply say it to themselves quietly, as not to disturb those who don't know the bracha. You're driving in your car. As you're driving, you suddenly see this beautiful orchard. Can you bench driving through your car? The answer is, yes, you are allowed to bench driving through your car. You don't have to stand next to the trees, okay, or dance around them. Even if you're driving through your car and you see them through your car window, you don't have to also unroll the window. There's no problem seeing them through a glass window, through your glasses, even through sunglasses. As long as you can see the process of blossoming, you are allowed to make the bracha even through your car. What will we do about someone who suffers from allergies to trees? Someone who, for him, standing next to trees is a nightmare. I mean, is he allowed to make the bracha? Because he does not enjoy these trees. He is not enjoying the whole process of blossoming, for him this is not a positive thing. The answer is yes, he too should make and has to make the bracha, because he's not thanking Hashem for what this tree does for him. He's thanking Hashem for what this tree does for the world. And the majority of the world are enjoying this whole process of blossoming. It's beautiful, wonderful smells. Yeah, I have a problem. We're now going out into the field in the Mudus Bodus. I have one Avrich who suffers obviously from hay fever. He can't go out into the field. I feel sorry for him. This is a really big tikkun, not being able to go out. But even people like that need to make the bracha on the trees, since they are thanking Hashem for the world enjoying the whole process of blossoming. Yes?
Apples, fruit, then blossom. It's the same prohibition. The same thing apply to figs as it would be to apples?
I'm sorry, I didn't understand.
Okay, the nature...
Apples blossom.
Correct. Yeah, they do, but they blossom a lot later. They fruit first, and then they blossom. So when you said something about figs, the fact is that figs fruit first, they fruit, and you don't see the blossom.
Will apply
the
same
thing to
apples. Yes, it will apply the same thing to apples also. Yes. Next halacha. I'm sorry, today we're just going to finish as many halachas as we can, so please, but if any questions, feel free. Next halacha. The next thing that we will encounter is Shabbos HaGadol. Shabbos HaGadol is the Shabbos before Pesach. Why is Shabbos HaGadol called that way? Two main reasons. Reason number one, because the Rav gives a very big drosha. Yes, that's one of the reasoning. Once upon a time, the drosha the Rav used to give on Shabbos used to be a 3-4 hour drosha. Oh, yes. In the town of Minsk lived a great, great Talmid Chacham and a Gaon called the Gadol from Minsk, the great one from Minsk. His name was Rabbi Yerucham Lev Perlman. When he passed away, they brought another rabbi, and after the first time he gave a drosha, the butcher got up, and the butcher said, "This is not a rabbi." Everyone said to him, "How can you say such things? That's such a disrespect." He said, "It's very simple," he said. "When this rabbi spoke, I understood everything he said. When the Gadol of Minsk spoke, I understood nothing. You're not supposed to understand what the rabbi says. That's a rabbi." So once upon a time, Shabbos HaGadol till today. Shabbos HaGadol is called that way because the drosha, in many towns, the Rav was only obligated to give 2 droshas a year. He could give more, but he was obligated to give 2. Before Shabbos HaGadol and Shabbos Tshuva. And that's it. Shabbos HaGadol was a Shabbos where the Rav went into the different halachas of Pesach. He went into the meaning of Pesach. He used to go through how to do the Seder night. See, today, Baruch Hashem, most people are literate. They know how to read. They know how to write. We can take a book and we can read. In 200 years ago, many Yidden were illiterate. They couldn't read or write. If the Rav wouldn't explain to them what to do every single year, they would not know how to conduct the Seder night. That's one of the reasons why Shabbos HaGadol is called that way. The second reason is because the Torah tells us that in the time of Am Yisrael, when they were in Mitzrayim, on Shabbos Am Yisrael were commanded to take the seh, to take the lamb and to tie it to their to the legs of their bed, waiting for 4 days before it will be shechted on Pesach. The lamb was the Egyptian god. Now, can you imagine an Egyptian walking through the Jewish neighborhood and hearing this meh, meh, from every single place, and then he goes to the Jew and he goes to him, "What is that?" And he says to him, "Oh, that's lamb tied to my bed." "Excuse me? Why is the lamb tied to your bed?" "Oh, I'm going to shecht it in 4 days." "What? You're going to shecht my god?" "Yeah, I'm going to shecht it and eat it and roast it." Now, the normal reaction the Egyptians should have done was to literally kill all the Yidden. The Egyptians didn't do that. The Yidden were safe. More so, the Midrash says that when the Bechoros, when all the firstborn sons heard this, this is what's going to happen, they started saying to all the other Egyptians, "Get those Jews out of here, because you know what's going to happen on the first night of Pesach. We're going to die." And the Egyptian says, "No, oh no." And the Bechoros, the Egyptian Bechoros, staged war against the other Egyptians. That's what we say in Tehillim, "Lemakem Mitzrayim bivchoreihem." The Mitzrayim themselves had an internal war with the Bechoros, which were killing each other. Now, in any situation where goyim are killing each other, we are always for both sides equally. We take no sides. We wish both sides utmost success. May you be successful in all that you do. So Am Yisrael was very for that. You know, let the Egyptians and the Bechoros kill each other, shecht each other. That was a wonderful miracle. Not only did they leave Am Yisrael alone, but they were killing each other. There's a beautiful minhag brought, Rabbi Avadia Yosef brings it, that on Shabbos HaGadol, when we say Shabbat Shalom, we shouldn't say Shabbat Shalom, we should say Shabbat HaGadol Shalom. We should mention that this is Shabbos HaGadol. And that is a beautiful minhag reminding us that this is Shabbos HaGadol. Our time I can see is up. Sorry, but Rabbi Maimon is supposed to come and give the shiur. What?
According to my watch, you have 1 more minute.
I have 1 more minute.
Watch.
What?
The random universe is 1 minute.
Last halacha. We'll speak about one last halacha. Kashering the house for Pesach. Okay, that is a very complicated, very complex thing. Today, Baruch Hashem, there are many books which explain how to kasher the house for Pesach. The most important thing about kashering the house, and this is something that mostly women need to hear, but the husbands should also tell this to the women. Spring cleaning is not part of Pesach. It has got nothing to do with Pesach. It's a beautiful spring cleaning. It's a beautiful opportunity that women take as they are kashering the house for Pesach to do their yearly spring cleaning and cleaning the house from dust, making sure that everything is clean. I mean, I even heard a woman who told me that she unscrews all the handles on the drawers, she unscrews all the rails to clean behind them. Baruch Hashem! What can I tell her? But, in my opinion, if we had the power, Rabbonim would forbid women to do that before Pesach. Do that before Rosh Hashanah, not before Pesach. Dust is not chometz. Spring cleaning is not part of Pesach. And what happens is, when women do spring cleaning before Pesach, the whole house becomes unbelievably intense. Anxious, you feel like you just want to run away. Maybe the meaning is that they want you to feel how it was like being a slave in Egypt and feeling, oh, Pesach has come, we're finished. But what normally happens is when women kill themselves before Pesach, they come to Seder night, they're exhausted, they're fatigued, they fall asleep, they don't enjoy Pesach night. We need to remind our wives, we need to remind ourselves, Pesach is not about spring cleaning, it's about kashering the house on Pesach. Dust is not chometz. Thank you very much. May we have a wonderful Pesach and a wonderful Ben Azmoni.